The Jerusalem Sinner Saved. By John Bunyan. Copyright 2013. Hail and Fire. This audiobook is provided free by the Hail and Fire online library at hailandfire.com. This audiobook is composed of a lightly edited text and is not licensed for republication in any form without prior written consent. A URL, link to the Hail and Fire online library and bookstore may be published in order to encourage downloading of this audiobook. The Jerusalem Sinner Saved, or Good News for the Vilest of Men, by John Bunyan. Beginning at Jerusalem. Luke 24:47. The whole verse runs thus, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The words were spoken by Christ after he rose from the dead, and they are here rehearsed after an historical man, but do contain in them a formal commission, with a special clause therein. The commission is, as you see, for the preaching of the gospel, and is very distinctly inserted in the holy record by Matthew and Mark. Go teach all nations, etc. Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel unto every creature. Matthew 28:19. Mark 16:15. Only this cause is in special mentioned by Luke, who saith, that as Christ would have the doctrine of repentance and remission of sins preached in his name among all nations, so he would have the people of Jerusalem to have the first proffer thereof. Preach it, saith Christ, in all nations, but begin at Jerusalem. The apostles then, though they had a commission so large as to give them warrant to go and preach the gospel in all the world, yet by this clause they were limited as to the beginning of their ministry. They were to begin this work at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. Before I proceed to an observation upon the words, I must but briefly touch upon two things, namely, to show you what Jerusalem now was, and to show you what it was to preach the gospel to them. For the first, Jerusalem is to be considered, either, 1. With respect to the descent of her people, or, 2. With respect to her preference and exaltation, or, 3. With respect to her present state, as to her decays. First, as to her descent, she was from Abraham, the sons of Jacob, a people that God singled out from the rest of the nations to set his love upon them. Secondly, as to her preference or exaltation, she was the place of God's worship, and that which had in hand with her the special tokens and signs of God's favor and presence, above any other people in the world. Hence the tribes went up to Jerusalem to worship. There was God's house, God's high priest, God's sacrifices accepted, and God's eye, and God's heart perpetually. Psalm 76:1-2. Psalm 122. 1 Kings 9:3. But, thirdly, we are to consider Jerusalem also in her decays. For as she is so considered, she is the proper object of our text, as will be further showed by and by. Jerusalem, as I told you, was the place and seat of God's worship, but now decayed, degenerated, and apostatized. The word, the rule of worship, was rejected of them, and in its place they had put and set up their own traditions. They had rejected also the most weighty ordinances, and put in the room thereof their own little things, Matthew 15, Mark 7. Jerusalem was therefore now greatly backsliding, and become the place where truth and true religion were much defaced. It was also now become the very sink of sin and seat of hypocrisy, and gulf where true religion was drowned. Here also now reigned presumption, and groundless confidence in God, which is the bane of souls. Amongst its rulers, doctors, and leaders, envy, malice, and blasphemy vented itself against the power of godliness, in all places where it was espied, as also against the promoters of it. Yea, their Lord and Maker could not escape them. In a word, Jerusalem was now become the shambles, the very slaughter shop for saints. This was the place wherein the prophets, Christ, and his people, were most horribly persecuted and murdered. Yea, so hardened at this time was this Jerusalem in her sins, that she feared not to commit the biggest, and to bind herself by wish under the guilt and damning evil of it. Saying, when she had murdered the Son of God, his blood be upon us and our children. And though Jesus Christ did, both by doctrine, miracles, and holiness of life, seek to put a stop to their villainies, yet they shut their eyes, stopped their ears, and rested not, till, as was hinted before, they had driven him out of the world. Yea, that they might, if possible, have extinguished his name, and exploded his doctrine out of the world, they, against all argument, and in despite of heaven, its mighty hand, and undeniable proof of his resurrection, did hire soldiers to invent a lie, saying, his disciples stole him away from the grave, on purpose that men might not count him the Savior of the world, nor trust in him for the remission of sins. They were, saith Paul, contrary to all men, for they did not only shut up the door of life against themselves, but forbade that it should be opened to any else. Forbidding us, saith he, to preach to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. Matthew 23:35, chapter 15:7-9, Mark 7:6-8, Matthew 3:7-9, John 8:33-41, Matthew 27:18, Mark 3:30, Matthew 23:37, Luke 13:33-34, Matthew 27:25, chapter 20:11-16, 1 Thessalonians 2:14-16. This is the city, and these are the people. This is their character, and these are their sins, nor can there be produced their parallel in all this world. Nay, what world, what people, what nation, for sin and transgression, could, or can be compared to Jerusalem? Especially if you join to the matter of fact the light they sinned against, and the patience which they abused. Infinite was the wickedness upon this account which they committed. After all their abusing of wise men, and prophets, God sent unto them John Baptist, to reduce them, and then his son to redeem them. But they would be neither reduced nor redeemed, but persecuted both to the death. Nor did they, as I said, stop here. The holy apostles they afterwards persecuted also to death, even so many as they could. The rest they drove from them unto the utmost corners. 2. I come now to show you what it was to preach the gospel to them. It was, saith Luke, to preach to them repentance and remission of sins in Christ's name. Or, as Mark has it, to bid them repent and believe the gospel, Mark 1:15. Not that repentance is a cause of remission, but a sign of our hearty reception thereof. Repentance is therefore here put to intimate, that no pretended faith of the gospel is good that is not accompanied with it, and this he doth on purpose, because he would not have them deceive themselves, for with what faith can he expect remission of sins in the name of Christ, that is not heartily sorry for them? Or how shall a man be able to give to others a satisfactory account of his unfeigned subjection to the gospel, that yet abides in his impenitency? Wherefore repentance is here joined with faith in the way of receiving the gospel. Faith is that without which it cannot be received at all, and repentance that without which it cannot be received unfeignedly. When therefore Christ says, he would have repentance and remission of sins preached in his name among all nations, it is as much as to say, I will that all men everywhere be sorry for their sins, and accept of mercy at God's hand through me, lest they fall under his wrath in the judgment. For as I have said, without repentance, what pretense soever men have of faith, they cannot escape the wrath to come. Wherefore Paul saith, God commands all men everywhere to repent, in order to their salvation, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Acts 17:31. And now to come to this clause, beginning at Jerusalem. That is, that Christ would have Jerusalem have the first offer of the gospel. 1. This cannot be so commanded, because they had now any more right of themselves thereto than had any of the nations of the world. For their sins had divested them of all selfy deservings. 2. Nor yet, because they stood upon the advance ground with the worst of the sinners of the nations. Nay, rather, the sinners of the nations had the advance ground of them, for Jerusalem was, long before she had added this iniquity to her sin, worse than the very nations that God cast out before the children of Israel. 2 Chronicles 33:3. It must therefore follow, that this clause, "begin at Jerusalem," was put into this commission of mere grace and compassion, even from the overflowings of the bowels of mercy. For indeed they were the worst, and so in the most deplorable condition of any people under the heavens. Whatever, therefore, their relation was to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, however they formerly had been the people among whom God had placed his name and worship, they were now degenerated from God, more than the nations were from their idols, and were become guilty of the highest sins which the people of the world were capable of committing. Nay, none can be capable of committing of such pardonable sins as they committed against their God, when they slew his son, and persecuted his name and word. From these words, therefore, thus explained, we gain this observation, that Jesus Christ would have mercy offered in the first place to the biggest sinners. That these Jerusalem sinners were the biggest sinners that ever were in the world, I think none will deny, that believes that Christ was the best man that ever was in the world, and also was their Lord God. And that they were to have the first offer of his grace, the text is as clear as the sun. For it saith, "Begin at Jerusalem. Preach," saith he, "repentance and remission of sins to the Jerusalem sinners in the first place." One would have thought, since the Jerusalem sinners were the worst and greatest sinners, Christ's greatest enemies, and those that not only despised his person, doctrine, and miracles, but that a little before had had their hands up to the elbows in his heart blood, that he should rather have said, "Go into all the world, and preach repentance and remission of sins among all nations, and after that offer the same to Jerusalem." Yea, it had been infinite grace, if he had said so. But what grace is this, or what name shall we give it, when he commands that this repentance and remission of sins, which is designed to be preached in all nations, should first be offered to Jerusalem, in the first place to the worst of sinners? Nor was this the first time that the grace which was in the heart of Christ thus showed itself to the world. For while he was yet alive, even while he was yet in Jerusalem, and perceived even among these Jerusalem sinners, which was the most vile amongst them, he still in his preaching did signify that he had a desire that the worst of these worst should in the first place come unto him. The which he showeth, where he saith to the better sort of them, "The publicans and harlots enter into the kingdom of God before you." Matthew 21:31. Also when he compared Jerusalem with the sinners of the nations, then he commands that the Jerusalem sinners should have the gospel at present confined to them. "Go not," saith he, "into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the cities of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Matthew 10:5-6. Chapter 23:37. "But go rather to them, for they were in the most fearful plight." These therefore must have the cream of the gospel, namely, the first offer thereof in his lifetime, yea, when he departed out of the world, he left this as part of his last will with his preachers, that they also should offer it first to Jerusalem. He had a mind, a careful mind, as it seems, to privilege the worst of sinners with the first offer of mercy, and to take from among them a people to be the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. The 15th of Luke also is famous for this, where the Lord Jesus takes more care, as appears there by three parables, for the lost sheep, lost groat, and the prodigal son, than for the other sheep, the other pence, or for the son that said he had never transgressed. Yea, he shows that there is joy in heaven, among the angels of God, at the repentance of one sinner, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Luke 15. After this manner therefore the mind of Christ was set on the salvation of the biggest sinners in his lifetime. But joined to this clause, which he carefully put into the apostles' commission to preach, when he departed hence to the Father, and then you shall see that his heart was vehemently set upon it. For these were part of his last words with them, preach my gospel to all nations, but see that you begin at Jerusalem. Nor did the apostles overlook this clause when their Lord was gone into heaven. They went first to them of Jerusalem, and preached Christ's gospel to them. They abode also there for a season and time, and preached it to nobody else, for they had regard to the commandment of their Lord. And it is to be observed, namely, that the first sermon which they preached after the ascension of Christ, it was preached to the very worst of these Jerusalem sinners, even to these that were the murderers of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:23, for these are part of the sermon, ye took him, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. Yea, the next sermon, and the next, and also the next to that, was preached to the selfsame murderers, to the end they might be saved. Acts 3:14-16, chapter 4:10-11, chapter 5:30, chapter 7:52. But we will return to the first sermon that was preached to these Jerusalem sinners, by which will be manifest more than great grace, if it be duly considered. For after that Peter, and the rest of the apostles, had, in their exhortation, persuaded these wretches to believe that they had killed the Prince of Life, and after they had duly fallen under the guilt of their murder, saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He replies, by an universal tender to them all in general, considering them as Christ's killers, that if they were sorry for what they had done, and would be baptized for the remission of their sins in his name, they should receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:37-38. This he said to them all, though he knew that they were such sinners. Yea, he said it without the least stick or stop, or pause of spirit, as to whether he had best to say so or no. Nay, so far off was Peter from making an objection against one of them, that by a particular clause in his exhortation, he endeavours, that not one of them may escape the salvation offered. "Repent," saith he, "and be baptized every one of you. I shut out never a one of you. For I am commanded by my Lord to deal with you, as it were, one by one, by the word of his salvation." But why speaks he so particularly? Oh! There were reasons for it. The people with whom the apostles were now to deal, as they were murderers of our Lord, and to be charged in the general with his blood, so they had their various and particular acts of villainy and the guilt thereof, now lying upon their consciences. And the guilt of these their various and particular acts of wickedness, could not perhaps be reached to a removal thereof, but by this particular application. "Repent every one of you. Be baptized every one of you, in his name, for the remission of sins, and you shall, every one of you, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Objection. "But I was one of them that plotted to take away his life. May I be saved by him?" Peter. "Every one of you." Objection. "But I was one of them that bare false witness against him. Is there grace for me?" Peter. "For every one of you." Objection. "But I was one of them that cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him,' and desired that Barabbas the murderer might live, rather than him. What will become of me, think you?" Peter. "I am to preach repentance and remission of sins to every one of you," says Peter. Objection. "But I was one of them that did spit in his face when he stood before his accusers. I also was one that mocked him, when in anguish he hanged bleeding on the tree. Is there room for me?" Peter. "For every one of you," says Peter. Objection. "But I was one of them that in his extremity said, 'Give him gall and vinegar to drink.' Why may not I expect the same when anguish and guilt is upon me?" Peter. "Repent of these your wickednesses, and here is remission of sins for every one of you." Objection. "But I railed on him, I reviled him, I hated him, I rejoiced to see him mocked at by others. Can there be hopes for me?" Peter. "There is for every one of you. Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Oh! What a blessed every one of you is here! How willing was Peter, and the Lord Jesus, by his ministry, to catch these murderers with the word of the gospel, that they might be the made monuments of the grace of God. How unwilling, I say, was he, that any of these should escape the hand of mercy. Yea, what an amazing wonder it is to think, that above all the world, and above everybody in it, these should have the first offer of mercy. Beginning at Jerusalem. John Bunyan.